Well, as we continue our series through the doctrine of the church or ecclesiology, we have looked at the importance of the doctrine of the church. So I'm not going to spend too much time in reviewing the importance of why we need to look at this and see what the Bible has to say about it. We are looking at and have considered really the nature of the church in the last two sessions, what it is, what it's not. The Greek word ekklesia and the distinctiveness of the church is really what we've considered the last two sessions. The distinction between the church and Israel, past and present, and then the distinction between the church and the kingdom yet future. The church is not Israel. The church is not the kingdom. The church is a distinct, separate identity from Israel. And yet God's kingdom promises and the covenants he's made to his people are not done away with. They're not replaced. It is a new man. The church is a new man comprised of Jew and Gentile alike who have placed their faith, their trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ for their eternal well-being, which leads us to the uniqueness of the twofold aspect of the church that we looked at in our last session, the invisible or universal church, as well as the visible or local church, and why it's important to have a biblical understanding of the two aspects of the church. To overemphasize one over the other, to overemphasize the universal or the invisible at the expense of the visible or vice versa leads to imbalance in really ministry focus, in priority, as well as, of course, a lot of false teaching concerning the doctrine of the church. So watch out. For that, we need to make sure that we do not deny or undermine the truth of the invisible church known as the body of Christ, nor the importance of the local church, the importance of what God is doing in the world today. He is building up his body and using his body, the church, to be a an influence agent, if you will, to unbelievers as far as proclaiming the truth of the gospel, and to believers in the sense of equipping them for the work of the ministry to grow spiritually and be able to honor and glorify the Lord in all things. So we don't want to deny either aspect of the church. They're both biblical. They're both real. And so we have to understand that. Then we began last time to consider the origin of the church, and that's where we'll spend the majority of our time today and try to finish this up. If you have your worksheet from last week, you'll see a list of texts there that we were looking at and taking the time to go through. And we mentioned the fact that the church could not exist before Christ's death. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. I'll mention these again for those maybe who weren't here or just by way of those who are like me, maybe were here, but don't remember and forget. That's me. But in Ephesians 2:16, we read that that he might reconcile, that is, Christ might reconcile both, that is, Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross. So we've seen that the church is this one body, this new man. Ephesians 2 is very important, especially verses, well, the whole chapter, but verses 11 to 22. We'll look at that more later. The church is a new man, a one body, a new body comprised of Jew and Gentile who believe, and this one new man could not exist before the cross. The church couldn't exist before the death of Jesus Christ. It was through the cross and by the cross that he slayed the enmity, said slain the enmity thereby. It could not exist before Christ's resurrection and ascension. And we looked at John chapter 7, John chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 12. You need to remember the mystery character of the one body was unknown in Old Testament times. So as we work our way through our list here of texts concerning the origin of the church, in the Old Testament, you will find the church non-existent. It was unknown. And so that's what Paul talks about in detail in Ephesians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 1, that this new man, Jew and Gentile alike, would be in Christ, this new body, the body of Christ. It was unknown. So there is no church in the Old Testament. And so we have to understand that. And then during the time of Christ, last time we looked at the fact that it was yet future. If you remember we looked at Matthew chapter 16 briefly, where Jesus talks about the fact that he will build his church. And not only is the church future, but the church is rooted upon the foundation of the confession of Peter, who says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so then, of course, Christ goes into some detail with Peter concerning, and I'm not going to get into all this now, but his binding and loosing and unloosing and binding in regards to the kingdom yet future, which I believe relates to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost and how the kingdom was something that was going to be at a later time, and it was going to be bound for the time being. And so anyway, that's a different thing. But the point is, we find that during the time of Christ, it was yet future. So we go back to Matthew chapter 3, if we go back to the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, and in Matthew chapter 3, and again, we'll do this quickly, I trust, and I don't want to bore anybody or belabor the point here, but we need to see this, that we have here that John the Baptist comes preaching repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is what God's people were anticipating, was this kingdom. They were anticipating the messianic kingdom of which God promised them. And in chapter 3 and verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So John the Baptist comes and preaches repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember, the church is not the kingdom. We've talked about this and been through this. They're anticipating the very truth of what we've looked at in the Old Testament, this incredible millennial rule of Christ, from the throne of David, the peace upon the earth, and this is what Israel is anticipating. But they want all these physical things, while at the same time, their heart is not trusting in any way in the one who is coming to save them. And so they want the physical deliverance, and yet they do not want and refuse to believe and trust. And so they need to change their mind concerning themselves and their direction in which they're heading. So we come to Matthew 10, and Jesus begins his public ministry. And we looked at this last time too, so I won't go into detail. But in Matthew 10, beginning of verse 1, we have the kingdom work beginning. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. This is what Israel was waiting for. This incredible kingdom where God has promised in the Old Testament that there's the healings and the sickness is not going to be as it is in this sin cursed world right now. And they're looking forward to this. And so Jesus sends them out, and the 12 are listed, and Jesus sends them forth in verse 5, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles." You see, this isn't the church here. This is kingdom work beginning for the kingdom, the offer of the kingdom to God's people. "Don't go into the way of the Gentiles, or in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is what Jesus is offering his people. Here's what he's to do. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. This is Jesus' commission to his disciples, to, "Here I am, the king of the kingdom. I'm offering the kingdom to my people." Now, you understand this. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't even go to the Samaritans. This is my people, the lost sheep of the house, lost sheep of the house of Israel. So we have to understand this is not the church here. There's no church yet. Okay. This is why it's so important to understand when the church began. We can't go back and read into the text something that isn't there. And yet you'll hear people who don't have this right coming back to Matthew and saying, "See, this is what Jesus wants us to do. We should be raising the dead and cleansing the lepers and, you know, whatever it might be." We have to understand this is kingdom work. The kingdom work begins. I mentioned this last week. What happens in the meantime? Remember, in the meantime, the Jewish religious leaders attack him viciously. They are trying to kill him. They are jealous of the attention he is receiving. They don't like the crowds that surround him. They feel threatened by Christ. We went through the Gospel of John 14 years ago here at Grace Bible Church, and we saw how many times that Jesus they attempted the efforts on his life. They wanted to kill him. This is how hardened the hearts were of the religious leaders. And so we find that in the meantime, as Jesus is offering himself as the king of the kingdom, the king to his people, he's attacked viciously by the religious leaders, and most of the common people only come to him for physical benefits and physical relief. We want the food. We want the healings. We don't want to change our heart. We don't want to believe that you are who you say you are, which is, remember, Jesus even asked Peter, who do men say that I am? Well, you're a prophet. You're just some great prophet or something. So the kingdom work begins, and then we have this turning point in Matthew 16 where Jesus announces that I will build my church. I don't like to use the term, well, from a human perspective, not from God's perspective, but from a human perspective, we'd say, you know, okay, change of plans, not a change of plans according to God. This is all his work and his knowledge from the beginning, but from a human perspective, it's different. Remember, and I'm not going to go into the text right now, but he says, okay, stop going. Don't do it. Do not do this anymore. Don't do what I've commissioned you to do and going out and showing and declaring and repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a difference here. He says there's going to be a binding and a loosing of this kingdom, the keys to the kingdom. And there's going to be a change, if you will, from our human perspective. So prior to his death, we go to John chapter 14. And go to John chapter 14 with me, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And in John chapter 14, and we begin reading in verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Pastor Gary, I think, mentioned this last Sunday morning. Another of the same kind is what this means in the Greek. It's the same nature. It's God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. This is the point. He says, I will pray. He shall give you another comforter, even the Spirit of the truth, something down the road, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be, future tense, in you. We mentioned this again last week in the Old Testament, and even up to this point, the Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell believers. God would send the Holy Spirit upon certain individuals for empowerment at times. We have Samson, we have David, we, you know, different things. But he says, no, this is different. The Spirit of truth, I need to go, because if I don't, the world can't receive. But you know him, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while. The world seeth me no more. Ye see me because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day, what day? The day when the Holy Spirit will come, when he's sent. Ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. This idea of being in Christ and something different. This is something different than they understood from Moses and David. And so there's something different here. Then we go to John chapter 16, and Jesus continues to talk to them. In verses 4, he says, these things have I told you. And we have all these things. Remember the vine and the branches and all of these things. And Jesus says in verse 4, these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember I told you them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asks me, whither goest thou? But because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, you know, this is the thing. Jesus says, I know I'm leaving you. I will be leaving you. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you. It is absolutely necessary for you. It is for your benefit that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So this is so important. And we go down to verse 12. I've let many things to say unto you, Jesus says. You cannot bear them now. And we often think, man, wouldn't it have been great to be one of those disciples? I mean, yes, it would have, you know, physically getting to talk and hang out with Jesus and you know, walk with him and talk with him. And we sing songs. He walks with me and talks with me. And yet they didn't get it. They didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them and the word. We have so much more than they have. We have the word of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit. But anyway, that's a side note. Jesus says, you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will. All of this is future tense. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. I mean, that's fascinating, because who's standing or sitting there with Jesus? The Apostle John. Going to get this incredible revelation of Jesus Christ to him through the Holy Spirit of things to come. You know, you have Jude who understands, wow, you know, down the road, what's going to happen? The apostates are going to be infiltrating the church, and what's going to happen? And all of these things. And he shall glorify me, he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. So Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, but first I need to leave you. And what does leaving you entail? Death on the cross, resurrection from the grave, because he is God. The grave could not hold him. And ascension to the Father. So that's where we come to Acts chapter 1. This is just, I mean, in a nutshell, we're seeing this. So there's no church so far here. There's this promise of a church Christ will build. There's this promise of an anticipation of a comforter who's going to come, a Holy Spirit who will be in you, not just with, in, and make us part of in Christ, this reality. And so then we come to Acts chapter 1, and we read Jesus showed in verse 3 himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And verse 4, being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Wait here. Don't go anywhere. Very shortly, the promise that I've been telling, we just read it in John chapter 14, 16, the promise. Wait here, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now is, here a question real quick, backing up. You got to put yourself in the place of these apostles. Okay, these disciples of Jesus. I mean, are they thinking, like, yeah, the church is going to begin. Awesome, great. No, they have no clue. They're still, and they're waiting for this kingdom. Okay, great. The kingdom, isn't this going to happen, this kingdom? So this is what they're thinking. And Jesus says, remember, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. There's the promise. Not many days hence, not many days from now. When therefore they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? This is what they're anticipating. They're still desiring. And he said unto them, and I mentioned, I know I said this last week, he said to them, no, you guys don't get it. It's all spiritual now. It's not literal. There's no literal real kingdom. No, that's not what he said. He didn't say, you've got it all wrong. No, he says, hey, listen, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. I mean, the kingdom will be restored to Israel, and it's not for you to know when. This is when this literally will happen, as God has promised his people, because God keeps his word. But here's the, but you, okay, let's focus on what you're to be doing. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So there's this anticipation of this giving of the gift, this what we know now to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's this anticipation by these followers of Christ, and he's saying, don't go anywhere. We go to Acts chapter 2 then, and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the arrival of the Holy Spirit to these Jewish believers who were here, who were gathered together, 120 disciples gathered together in this room at Pentecost. And Peter makes it clear, okay, keep in mind here now, they don't understand yet this incredible reality of this mystery of we're all one body in Christ in the church. Put yourself in their shoes. There's this incredible baptism of the Holy Spirit coming in and dwelling these 120 Jewish believers at the time. And then Peter stands up and makes this incredible sermon we've looked at many times before, that this is the Spirit promised by Christ. This is that Spirit. This is that very Spirit. And so, obviously, they're in hindsight, in retrospect, we look back and now understand and know these are the first individuals who were part of this new man, the body of Christ. Now, at the time, again, they couldn't wrap their mind around this whole thing. They didn't have all of the truth of the New Testament that they could study and understand what's going on. So they're still thinking, I think, kingdom. Now they're still thinking this. They're still thinking, oh, this is incredible. This is wonderful. Peter gets up and says, I think this is a sign to these Jewish. Hey, this is going to happen. Everything God has said will come to pass. This is that which is spoken of by the prophet Peter delivers to the people in the Old Testament. So it's going to happen. So anyway, the arrival of the Holy Spirit to these Jewish believers, and then we have in Acts chapter 10, we have a lot of things that come kind of in between here, but in Acts chapter 10, Peter obeys God and goes and preaches the gospel to the Gentile household of Cornelius, and the Spirit indwells those who hear and believe. So we've already had the Spirit coming upon the Jewish believers gathered together in Pentecost. And then here in Acts chapter 10, we have the same thing happening to a Gentile household in verse 4. Peter opened his mouth and said of verse 34, of a truth, I perceive God is no respecter of persons. In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So he's giving this history here, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed with the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things he did in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, the death, the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Him God raised up. Here's the gospel, the death and the resurrection of Christ. Him God raised up. Here's the good news. The third day, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick, of the living and the dead. And to him, it's to Jesus, give all the prophets witness. This is whom the prophets testified of, that through his name, whosoever what? Believeth in him shall receive remission or forgiveness of sins. Think about this. This is the one. Peter's declaring this to this Gentile household. And while Peter yet spake these words, notice what happens. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed, you know, the Jewish believers who were with Peter standing around. And you can just picture them, you know, they're standing here next to Peter. And they're standing around and all of a sudden they're astonished. They're astonished, as many as came with Peter, because it on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Gentiles, well? I mean, they're just amazed. This is something completely mind-blowing to the Jews and Gentiles of the day. For they heard them speak with languages, other tongues, languages, and magnify God. And then answered Peter, then can any man forbid they should not be baptized? And this goes on. So we have this incredible event here where Peter preaches the gospel to the Gentile household of Cornelius. And they believe the gospel. Peter preaches the gospel and they believe, and the Holy Spirit comes and does what he did to the Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost, those who believed. And so then what do you think that's going to do with the other Jewish believers that weren't there? Like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Gentiles? Okay, is Peter supposed to be doing this? I mean, we can't wrap our minds around the animosity between the the Jews and the Gentiles there in the first century. And so in Acts chapter 11, we find Peter defending his association with the Gentiles in Acts chapter 11. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard the Gentiles also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. I mean, they're arguing with Peter, saying, "Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them." But notice, Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and then he does this to them. And this is what's great. Go down into chapter 11, verse 11. "Immediately there were three men come into the house where I was sent." He reviews with them how God had revealed to him specifically that he needed to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel. Verse 12, "The Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house." That's Cornelius's house. We went into this Gentile's house. And remember, Peter's reviewing this. "And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter." Notice, "who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." So the words, the gospel that we read over here in verses 38, 39, and 40 of chapter 10. There's the gospel. These are words whereby thou and all thy house should be saved. These Gentiles needed to hear the gospel. They needed to hear this. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them," Peter says, "as on us at the beginning." Remember back in Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, same thing. He came and fell on them, just these Gentiles in this house, just like us. "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." And so Peter is remembering this. "For as much then as God gave them the like gift," what's the like gift? The Holy Spirit. "He gave the Gentiles the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I can withstand God?" No, God, don't do this. God, I can withstand you. Don't give them the gift of the Holy Spirit, those Gentiles. What was I that I can withstand God? "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." How is repentance unto life accomplished? Through faith alone, believing. This is whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. This is wonderful. So here's Peter defending himself, associating with the Gentiles. And then, I mean, there's still this issue. There's still this issue in the Jerusalem church. I mean, you know, we got Gentiles and the Holy Spirit came on those of us first who believe, the Jewish believers there, and also now on the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius. And so they come together in Acts chapter 15, what we call the council at Jerusalem. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Troublemakers coming around, spreading false teaching, saying, "Nope, you got to become Jewish before you can be saved." And so we have Paul and Barnabas coming in, and in them, of course, obviously you're like, well, who is Paul and Barnabas? Where did they come from? Well, in the meantime here, we have the calling of Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. And so Paul and Barnabas come, and we read, "There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And when the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them," okay, this is coming from quite an authoritative source, the Apostle Peter is rising up. "And he said to them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." By my mouth, they should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Here it is. Hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's what it's about. Not just Jews, but the Gentiles. "And God, which knoweth the hearts." See, God knew the hearts. I've heard people say, well, see, you know, there's some kind of like household salvation. We'll see all of Cornelius's house. Believe on Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And so, well, you know, God just blanketly saved everybody in that house, whether they believed or not. No, Peter's making it clear here. God knew their hearts. God knew who is believing, not. Same with today. God knows the heart. You don't know the heart. I don't know the heart. I'd love to play judge and jury and, oh, you're saved and you're not, because look at the way you're living or what you're doing. I can't do that. God knows the heart. So where was I here? Okay, so God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Notice, and put no difference, no distinction between us and them. Look, here it is. Purifying their hearts by faith. Here we are again. This is how their hearts were purified. This is how they became one. And well, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but this is purifying their hearts by faith. It's faith. It's not become a Jew first, start keeping the law first, change your life, stop cussing, stop drinking, whatever. No, it's by faith. Their hearts are purified. And so then Peter, I love this. Peter says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were even able to bear? The law. Well, we do the same today when we tell people, and we talked about this Sunday. We're going through Romans. We talked about this Sunday night. You know, you don't tell people, you know, turn your life over to Christ in order to be saved. Change your life to be saved. You're putting a yoke on somebody that they can't even do, because we can't even do it. I can't change my life. I mean, I want to grow spiritually and conform to the image of Christ over time. It's called sanctification. But I can't, you know, it's the same thing here. You don't put a yoke. You can't put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples. Now, verse 11, this is the key. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, Jews, shall be saved even as they, Gentiles. It's all by faith. Hearing the words of the gospel and believing. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. Rich, poor, black, yellow, white, brown, doesn't matter. This is the point. Salvation comes, remission of sins come through hearing the word of the gospel and believing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile right now. This Holy Spirit is going to come and going to indwell. And this is just, I mean, to us, it's like, well, yeah, of course. I just don't think we understand how, you know, mind-blowing this was to the Jews and the Gentiles in the first century. The reality of this new man, Jew-Gentile, body of Christ. So obviously, we have the letters to the churches in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul, he has his three missionary journeys and he's going and planting churches. He's establishing churches. And as he writes letters to these churches, some of these letters are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Paul begins to explain many things. Because they needed explaining. We need to know and understand these things. Ephesians in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Again, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 are so vitally important when it comes to the doctrine of the church. But in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Paul's explaining that God hath put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is his body, and he is the head. He is the head of the church. And we'll look at this a little bit more later, but he is the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. And we have the foundation of the apostles and prophets who gave us this New Testament part. And this foundation of the apostles and prophets, we're built on this. Him, the chief cornerstone, foundation of the apostles and prophets who delivered and gave us the word of God that we have in the New Testament, the epistles particularly that we need to understand. And Paul explains, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 18. I think you have that on your sheet there. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It's his church. The church is the body of Christ, this new man. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Through faith alone, in trusting Christ alone for your eternal well-being, for salvation, we become part of this new man, this body of Christ that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2. And Colossians, this body of Christ. And we find in Corinthians, as again, Paul writes these letters and explains things. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 that addition to the church or the body of Christ, not the church, not the local church in Corinth, the body of Christ. Addition to the church is by baptism by the Holy Spirit. So we have 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Where Paul writes, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body? Are we all immersed, we're joined together, we're identified with, we are a part of one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one spirit, of course. And then Paul talks about the importance of the body of Christ. And we'll get to this later too, because we're dealing with the doctrine of the church. So we're going to look at this analogy of the body. Christ is the head, but there are many members, members performing different functions. Because the only way to enter the church or the body of Christ is through the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. And that occurred initially on the day of Pentecost, the Jewish believers there. And then, of course, again, in the household of Cornelius. I mean, we have to understand the church, the body of Christ, this new man, could not exist before the coming of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament and in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit nowhere baptizes. Okay, this is New Testament church age truth. This is what God is doing today. When you place your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone for your eternal well-being, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit, placed into the body of Christ. Well, we don't have time. The chart I was going to show, I knew this would happen. We don't have time, but there's not a massive manifestation. There maybe isn't some incredible feeling. It's something that God does. The Holy Spirit, we're placed by Him into the body of Christ, and so it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Galatians 3, and we'll close here because our time's up. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, Paul is, again, I mean, he's addressing the Judaizers. He's addressing legalism in relation to, of course, salvation, but then also Christian living, sanctification. But he says, ye are all the children of God, you believers in Galatia. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. Here it is again. It's not works. It's not joining a church, a local church. It's not baptism. It's water baptism. It's not anything. It's not works. It's not you changing your life or turning things around or starting over. You're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. The church began on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and dwelt those who believe, forming this body of Christ that expands under the work of the Holy Spirit to the Gentile household of Cornelius. Later, and we have to understand, why is this so important? Well, because number one, what the Bible teaches is always important. But the other thing to understand is to misunderstand when the church began, the origin of the church, causes interpretive confusion when it comes to interpreting the Bible, the Word of God. There is a wealth of beliefs out there concerning when the church began, and you'll see all kinds of doctrinal statements that say all kinds of things. And when you don't have the beginning of the church in the right place in the Word of God, then, you know, you're going to interpret the Gospels. You're going to read back into the Gospels where Jesus is referring and dealing with Israel and dealing with his people, offering himself as the king of his kingdom and the gospel of the kingdom. You know, you're going to start putting that on believers today, on the church. No, I'm not saying we can't make application to our lives. I'm talking about interpreting the Bible as it is meant to be understood by the church today. And so we have individuals that go into the Gospels and read discipleship passages that Jesus is dealing with before there is ever a church, before he's ever died on the cross, before he's ever done anything, and burdening believers' lives today all the way back there with we read parables that we try to superimpose on us today. Now, I'm not saying to take some application. I'm saying if you think the church started with Jesus or John the Baptist or some other place, you're going to be really, really confused trying to interpret the Word of God, trying to rightly divide the Word of truth. You know, you're going to be confused interpreting the Gospels. You're going to be confused interpreting the message of John the Baptist. You're going to be burdening believers with Old Testament law. If you think the church existed in the Old Testament and we're all one big jumbly thing now. It's so important to realize the church couldn't begin before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples, I need to die and rise again so I can send the Holy Spirit. It's expedient for you. that I do this. Church does not exist apart from the Holy Spirit. And so we must grasp that fact and then be able to interpret and understand the Bible accordingly in order to get it right, in order to apply it to our lives. And like I said, appropriately, rightly divide the word of truth. So be very careful of those who are trying to burden believers or twist the scripture to make something fit as a result of individuals not understanding when the church began. And so we're taking passages of scripture and applying them to the church that are not addressed to the church. Now, again, you all know me here. Don't misunderstand me. We can learn things. The whole Bible is written for us, but it's not all written to us. It's written. We can learn from it. We can receive application from it, but we have to interpret it properly. And we must take truth, prescriptive truth, particularly from the epistles. I mean, from Romans on. You know, you have the book of Acts, which is very descriptive of this transitional period, this nature from law to grace, or from the age of the law to the age of grace, or the church age, whatever we might call it. And that's what kind of we've been looking at today, this transition, the Holy Spirit coming in and dwelling in, and the new body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ formed, this new man. And then we read what the Apostle Paul and Peter and Jude and James, we read their messages to the church in the New Testament. And we say, wow, this is really for us. We need to believe and obey this. We need to make much of this. But be careful for those and of those who say the church began in the Old Testament, or the church began with John the Baptist, or the church began with Jesus, when it was empowered on the day of Pentecost, whatever that means. Now the church began in the heavenlies, technically, with those who believe in Jesus Christ or baptized into the body of Christ. It couldn't exist before the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that you've given us today to be able to consider the truth of the birth of your body, the body of Christ, the church, this new man. May we be thankful for what you've done, and may we continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son. And Lord, I just pray that we would honor and glorify him in all that we do in this age in which you've placed us, in this church, in this body of Christ. Help us to be witnesses to the world of your goodness and your grace. Thank you for our time together, Lord. Prepare our hearts for the teaching of your word through Pastor Gary at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.